We are in the second group. We're in a warning between the two panels here. It's between the person and the priesthood, and he stopped there to warn. While you have that thing out, and you see the four things there. He shames them, he exhorts them, he warns them. And we started that warning last week, and I saw I was not going to get finished with what I had prepared. And so I'm going to continue that. We'll finish up the warning, he warns them. And then next Sunday we'll do the he encourages them, which is 9 through 20 of that chapter. And then we'll start on the better founder. But for now, just be reminded that where we are, he warns them. We're talking about that warning, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8. That's our orientation. Now, last week we learned that this warning was written to believers. And the danger was the danger of falling away that consisted of going back to Judaism, away from the church meeting, and fellowshipping to church fellowship and service for Christ. The impossibility we learned was that they would go away from Christ, return to Judaism, and there might be some time when they would not be able to repent and come back and serve the Lord. In other words, a return not to Christian conversion, but to Christian commitment. God would not allow that at that time. And there have been those who have found that out. God called them to do a certain thing, and when they failed to do that certain thing, then he closed the door and said, okay, no more. Sometimes age catches up with you. Well, I'm called to the mission field. Well, you wait for 20 years, and the mission board said, wait a minute, sorry, we want younger people because we trained them and for 40 or 50 year time of service, and you're too late. That kind of thing happens. But that's what he's saying there. The impossibility is that if we aren't careful, we don't serve the Lord, then we'll find that we cannot. Now, last week, I found out that I was not clear on why I was in Ezekiel. I just want to review that just a bit to say why I was there and what we learned there. Okay, we were talking about the fall away, because the word fall away, parapipto, is not found in the New Testament, again, other than right here. We find the simple word fall, but not the word fall away. But because we couldn't find it in the New Testament, I went back to Ezekiel in the Greek translation of the Old Testament and found it there in several places. My point there was that God's covenant nation, they were a covenant nation. He told them, I have your covenant with you. I'll remember that covenant. They were a covenant nation, and that covenant nation fell away. And because they fell away, then he chastened them. He gave them the curse of the covenant, not the blessing, because they failed him. And they all suffered. Remember going through the wilderness, that was mainly that. But then in Ezekiel's time, they were getting ready to go into the Babylonian captivity. And so they suffered. Many of them died. But God never disowned them. God never destroyed that nation. They were still his covenant nation, and they are today his covenant nation. So the same is true in the New Testament. That's where I made the conversion now. The New Testament, God's covenant child, when that child falls away, then God chastens him. It happens. And he suffers, and sometimes he dies. But God never disowns him. God never destroys him, because he's God's covenant child forever. That was my point in Ezekiel. I hope that clarified that some, because I had some questions about it. Now, today, we want to finish the section on he shames them. It's an illustration. He's illustrating what he said about falling away and the impossibility. And he's going to show what that's all about by using an illustration. And it's great to use illustrations. This particular illustration was something that they all knew. They knew about fields and how fields would not yield good produce. They would yield thorns and briars and so forth. And this illustration helps them, and it ought to help us as well. Now, remember, the outline thus far is this. He described a class of people, verses 4 and 5. He stated a fact concerning them, and that fact was, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And then he explained the fact, 6b, where he said, the fact that they can't be renewed again to repentance is because they crucified Christ again, and they put him to open shame. And he will not allow that. He'll not allow them to be renewed again to repentance. He illustrates the fact from nature is the fourth point in that section, and that's what we're going to look at today. He's looking at two plots of land. There may be two different plots, two different believers, or it may be showing the possibility between one believer and another. And I think that's more like it. He's saying to you, you can go ahead and serve the Lord and then sometime back off. If you aren't careful, you back off from serving the Lord. Something happens, disappointment or whatever, and you back off and don't serve the Lord. Then this is what can happen to you. And that's what he's saying. All right, so he says, first of all, in verse 7, the land brings forth good products. Verse 7. It received rain, he says. Let me read that. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's the section we're talking about. That's his illustration of what happens to the believer when the believer falls away. Now, he says it receives rain. And a rain is a direct gift from God. You can't go out here and buy rain. Anybody ever try to buy rain? People try it. You know, the rainmakers, they go around, oh, I can do it, and woo, 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 and no rain comes. Rain comes directly from God. And you can't raise a crop without it. You can have irrigation, you can do things like that, but you can't get rain, and you can't raise a crop without that water. To the believer, then, applying this, it comes through the Word. God has given us the Word. That's the rain. That's the water that comes to us. The water that is going to be in you, a well of water springing up unto eternal life. All of that that is in a part of the believer. That's how we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord by the rain that comes. And then he says, it received rain, and it was tilled. Were you ever tilled by God? It runs its cultivator over you a little bit. You know? Sometimes we need that. We need to break up the ground. We need to be cultivated. We need somebody to pull the weeds. You know? And that happens, not comes through the Word of God, but often through someone who has a spiritual gift. Someone in the church, maybe, who has a spiritual gift and is able to exhort you, to help you, to do some way in which to help you to move back on the path. You know, maybe a pastor teacher, maybe other spiritual gifts. That persons have the gift and they talk with you about it. That's happened to me. Some people did that in my life and they didn't even know they were doing it. This happens that way. Well, we need to loosen up the ground, cultivate the ground, need somebody to pull the weeds, pull the grass out so that it can bring forth good fruit. So this land, he said, this good land, had received rain, was tilled, and it brought forth good vegetation. This believer accepted the word and the exhortation from gifted individuals, and he matured, and he served the Lord. When God gave him good weather, good things that God gives us, God gave him good weather. When God gives the rain, God gives the good things, God gives good weather. What happens with some people when they get good weather? Go to the beach. That's a good time to go to the beach. You know, God gives you a good gift, and what do? You misuse it. The one who is receiving the good things from God and bringing forth the good vegetation, when he has a good weather Sunday, he goes to church. And when he gets a bad weather Sunday, he doesn't use that as an excuse to stay home from church. He's here. He's there. All right, so this is the good weather Christian, the one who stays and does his job. But then there's the bad. Bad land brings forth bad products. Verse 8 says, if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected. And near to a curse, whose end is to be burned. Now, this land received the same rain and the same tilling, apparently, than the other, first land. It brought forth not good things, but brought forth thorns and briars. It took the gifts of God and threw them back in his face, even used them against him. That's the kind of thing it was. So God says, the one that does that is rejected. Ooh, rejected. How is that? What's that word mean? Well, it's adokimos. It means to be disapproved. It's probably the best way to say it. It's disapproved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, we read this. Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself could become disqualified. Same word, disapproved. Now, wait a minute. If that's believers, how come Paul's saying, I might get that? See what I'm saying? So Paul is saying, it could happen to me. And it's not just marginal people out there. It's the person right from the beginning. Start right here. It could happen here. And Paul said it could happen to me. If it could happen to the Apostle Paul, it could happen to anybody. And so he says, I don't want to be disqualified. That's what he's talking about. Not disqualified for salvation, disqualified for service. The Lord puts me aside, lays me on the side of the bench and says, you can't go back into the game anymore. That's the context, of course. He's speaking of winning the prize. He's not talking about receiving salvation. It's the same is true in our passage, see, the land brings forth briars and thorns. It represents a believer who is going to be disqualified for the reward that comes from faithful service. And he's going to be thrown out. No more serving the Lord because you didn't do it right in the first place. So, disqualified, rejected from serving the Lord, and rejected from the prize that that brings. It's also near to a cursing. The land is cursed. Can you see how this language is such, this sounds like, oh man, this is bad. God's going to throw him away. God's going to curse him. Later on, we're going to see God's going to burn him. Well, wait a minute. That sounds like somebody's going to hell. That's not what he's saying. The cursing here reminds us of Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember, that God said, don't eat of that tree, they ate of that tree. He said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring to you. Now, that reminds me of that. God is cursing the land for what Adam did. Now, in the Old Testament, the law said, if you keep the law, I'll give you blessings. If you don't keep the law, I'm going to give you cursings. See? Well, that's what he's talking about. The cursing could take many forms. In the Old Testament, you saw it. It can be financial loss. It can be loss of position as king. It can be loss of disease, even death in the Old Testament for not serving God. So the cursing comes in the Old Testament from not serving. Blessing for serving, cursing for disobedience. Now, the New Testament, same thing. Chastening takes many forms. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. When they came to the Lord and they said to Peter and said, here's the money we got for the land. We want to give it to the church. And Peter says, is that all that you got for the church, for the land? Oh, yeah, it's all. Well, they lied to the Holy Spirit. And God brought death immediately. When he made the lie, he dropped dead. She came in and said the same lie, she dropped dead. And they're both buried outside. No, that's what happens. God's serious about these things. So chastening can be even death on the spot. James chapter 5 says this, brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul, that is a person, from physical death and cover a multitude of sins. That can happen. We need to turn him back to save him from death or sickness. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 says, it's reported among you that there is sexual immorality among you, and such is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, apparently his stepmother. And that is atrocious, he's saying. But then in verse 5, he says concerning that, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Put him out of the church, where Satan can get a good shot at him. Then the death, be a death of his flesh, but his soul then will be saved. We know about the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Paul says, for this reason, that is not discerning the Lord's body, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died. So, chastening, all kinds of things in the New Testament. In 1 John 5, there's a sin unto death. Much misunderstood, I think. The sin leading to death. He says, I don't say that you should pray about that. Well, wait, shouldn't pray for somebody who's in sin? No, I think what he's saying is, in verses 14 and 15 of that chapter, he has said, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and you have the thing you ask for. Now, then he says, here, there's a sin unto death. I don't say you can pray for that with the same confidence that you pray for the other things that we talked about. So you can't pray with confidence about that. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that leads to death. That happens. Now, its end is to be burned. My father used to have a farm. He loved farms. He bought one, got a World War I bonus, and he bought a 20-acre farm. Later on, we bought a 40-acre farm. He believed in the Old Testament that you had to lay aside the land for a year. Well, he couldn't lay aside the whole farm for a year, so he would take 1/7 of the farm every year, and he would lay it aside. So the farm rested. He was wrong, of course. That's the law and so forth. But he was really religious about that. So he laid it aside. Well, one day, he laid aside about a 7-acre parcel. The next year, he didn't put anything in it again. That land was there, not having anything in it except weeds and briars and so forth, for 2 years. And then he said, now I want you boys to go out there and plow that. Now, I'm 12 or 13, eggheads 13 or 14, and we were supposed to go out there and plow that 7 acres with the 2 horses and big old plow. You know. We decided we'd divide it up. One of us would drive the horses, the other would hold the plow. But that didn't work. That ground was hard as cement. Every once in a while, when we kick out a snake's nest, a lot of eggs, and you hit them, they run all over the place. Snakes all over the place. We killed 50-some snakes in that parcel of land. It was bad. And my father would come home, he'd look at it and say, you boys didn't get much done today. No, we didn't. It's too tough. We can't do it. So what he said was, I tell you what we'll do. The wind's blowing away from the woods. We'll go down here and we'll put fire to it. So we went along. It was fun. Man, that was the best fun we had all day. And we take a brand, you know, go down and put fire along the edge. The wind would blow it out. And we burned that whole place. Now, question. Why did we burn it? Are we going to burn that ground up? That ground is so bad, we're going to burn it all up. You can't burn dirt. You put dirt on fire to put the fire out. You know? You can't burn dirt. Get that, keep that in your mind because that's important. All right, so what he's saying here, that the word burn does not mean hellfire. And the writer's writing to believers. We've already seen that. But God's anger against his failing people is often called burning, often referred to as burning. So when God chastens, he burns. Well, Isaiah 9:18 says, but his hand is stretched out still, for wickedness burns as a fire. It shall devour the briars and the thorns and kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like rising smoke through the wrath of the Lord that has burned up the land. That's the Old Testament. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. The judgment of the believer's works, remember? The works are to be tried by fire. Each man's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. Now, the result of that is, if any man's work which he has built on that endures, he will receive a reward. We're talking rewards. The issue is not salvation, because verse 15 says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through the fire. And then Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 10:26 and 27 says, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation that shall devour the adversaries. In this illustration then, what gets burned? When you burn the land, what gets burned? The thorns and the briars, not the dirt. Dirt doesn't burn. So the application is not the believer who is burned, but what believer produced is burned. Now, let's look back just a minute at three questions. Remember our three questions? The three questions were, to whom is he writing? He's writing to believers. Are you one of these? Are you one of those believers? Listen up. It's for you. Don't say, well, it's for somebody else. No, it's for you. Listen up. Hear what it says. If not, if you're not a believer, then the gospel is very simple. Christ died for your sins. He died for you on the cross. If you believe on him, you have eternal life. If not, then the wrath of God abides on you. But he's writing here to believers who are in danger of going back, falling away, backsliding. Our danger is that we not go on and serve the Lord. We stop following and stop serving. That's a danger. And the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Did you ever try to sit on a bicycle and not move? I almost sit here and see if I can stay up. Can't do that. Get moving. You ride a bike. That's what the Christian life is about. You either go forward or you fall to the side. Otherwise, there's no other way. So falling away, backsliding, the best way to keep from backsliding is to keep riding, keep going. And the impossibility is the impossibility to repent. It's possible to reach a place where God's going to say, you cannot serve any longer. You've squandered the opportunities I've given you. There are no more. Serve now, retire later, because God has a great retirement home, and it's out of this world.